For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday afternoon service of August the 30th, 1996, at the Memorial Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Noel is the speaker for the afternoon. Thank you.
I'm going to talk to you about prayer. God called me to the ministry of intercession in 1981. I really didn't understand what he was calling me to, but he gave me a vision of the tabernacle and a number of other things to make me understand prayer was serious business. And then I prayed for my first patient for deliverance in 1978 in the emergency room at a hospital in Kansas, in a four-bed ward with sheets around. I had seen someone pray for deliverance once before. I had never had any training. I just knew that God had called me. The priest at my local church had called my prayer group and said and left a message for me that they needed me at the hospital, and I knew what to do when I got there. And when I got there, this friend of mine had tried to commit suicide. His father met me and said that John had tried to commit suicide, and he'd taken a steak turner, one of those forked steaks, and juked himself in the throat about 30 times. And his neck was all swollen out. He looked like a pin cushion. And I went in, and they had four orderlies holding him on the gantry, you know. And they said, "Don't get him upset." And I'd like to know. "No, he's strong when he gets upset." I said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "Oh, I've just, there's this evil thing has come into me, and I don't know, and I've ruined my beautiful voice, so I can't sing anymore in the choir." And he said, and then he began to slobber and began to bark like a dog, and he reared up and tried to bite me. And I said, "You boys got a good hold on him, man? Huh? Good." And I went out, and I went out to wait for the priest to get there, you know. That looked like a very serious spiritual problem to me, and I thought perhaps we would wait for the priest to arrive. And so the priest, his physician showed up in the meanwhile and was going to give him some Haldol to sedate him, and I said, no, you can't do that until the priest gets in and gives him absolution. He said, "What should I do?" I said, "Why don't you go down to the record room and work on your charts, and I'll take care of it." He said, "Wonderful," and he disappeared. And a little while, the priest got there, you know, and he went in and he tried to bite the priest, too. And the priest came out, and I looked at the priest, and the priest looked at me, and I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, that's not John we're talking to." I said, "Well, what do you think it is?" And he sort of hemmed, and I said, "You think it might be a demon?" And he said, "Yeah, it's a demon." I said, "You ever done an exorcism?" No. "I saw one once. Come on, let's go pray for him." And so he put his little stole around his neck and got out his prayer book. And he went in reading the prayers, and I went in bold as a lion and put my hands on his head and began praying in tongues, and I thought surely these demons were deaf and that I had to pray very loud. And I'm sure they heard me all the way out in the middle of the street. And he begins to manifest, and these four orderlies are throwing them around like they're rag dolls. And in the midst of all of this, I still can remember the doctor that I had sent off the record room lifting the edge of the sheet that was hung up, drawn around it, and looking under there and shaking his head and just dropping it. After about 30 minutes, according to the clock, you know, I was just hanging on in the spirit, boy, and the priest was over there. He was reading louder in the prayer book, and I was praying loud in tongues, and it was a manifesting. In about 30 minutes, I knew we had the victory. And I stopped, and I looked down at him, and he looked up at me, and he said, "It's gone, Bill." Thank God it's gone, it's gone. And then I looked at his neck, and all these holes were gone. He had a little streak of blood across there, and then his doctor came in. And he looked at him, and he said, "My God, what happened to him?" I said, "Well, you hear us praying for him?" He said, "Yeah, I heard you." He said, "What do you think I ought to do with him?" I said, "Well, why don't you protect yourself, put him in the hospital tonight, and have the psychiatrist evaluate him tomorrow?" I said, "You need to protect yourself." And he said, "Fine." So he put him in the hospital, and the psychiatrist sent him off to some mental hospital for a little while. And he stayed gone for 3 or 4 days and came back, and they couldn't have anything wrong with the boy. After that, my reputation went before me, I can assure you. And that was my introduction to intercession. That was my introduction to intercession and deliverance. I guess it was, I didn't really mean to tell this, but that's the way God is leading me. After about 6 months later, they called me and I was in my office. And they said, "We have a child that's been hit by a car." Well, you know, we get kids get bumped all the time. You know, we x-ray them. For sake of completeness, I said, "Well, x-ray whatever's been hit, and I'll come look at it." "Doc, no, you better come look at this one right now. He looks bad." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "He's paralyzed on one side, no hardly move the other. Whole side of your head's caved in, and one eye's dilated. You don't look good, and Dr. Nichols is back there starting an IV for you. And I think you better come." I said, "I'm on my way. X-ray his head and his neck. X-ray the neck and the head, and I'll be there." Well, when I got there, in about 15 minutes, they had already gotten the X-rays, and radiologists had already looked at them, and he had a skull fracture that started right here and went, was on this side, all the way like this that you could put your hand through. I mean, it was just all the way around his head, and it was about that much of a gap in it. And this whole side of the face was just hamburger meat. You couldn't identify anything. You couldn't identify eye, you couldn't identify ear, you couldn't identify anything. And this eye was dilated and fixed and didn't respond to light. Didn't look good, you know. I went out and told people, I said, "This don't look good." I said, "You know, we need to shift this child down to the tertiary care center. And I'm going to call the neurosurgeon, but you people got a pastor? You better call him. He needs prayer." He said, "Well, we've called our pastor." I said, "Fine." So we waited on the ambulance to get there and the ICU nurse to get there, because we didn't have the helicopters then, to ship him to Wichita. And I called the neurosurgeon. He said, "Yeah, stabilizing him, send him down." It's fine, stabilize him. He's stable. He's going to get. And they called me and said, "Dr. No, he's not breathing anymore, little girl. She's not breathing anymore." I told the parents, I said, "We can't wait for the pastor. We better go pray for her now." And I walked in the room, and the digital readout on the heart rate said 30. If you know anything about pediatrics, when the heart rate of a child gets to 30, it's ready to quit. I mean, he is so anoxic and so acidotic that his heart is ready to stop. And so we laid hands on him and began to pray for him. And I didn't know how to pray. I just began to pray in tongues. Now, these people were Nazarene. And I thought that, you know, I was so knowledgeable, I thought the Nazarenes were Pentecostal. But I began to pray in tongues for her. And as I began to pray, they said, "She's breathing again, Nakano." And my faith rose up in me, and I got bold, and I began to pray louder. And the glory of God rolled into that place. And time went by, according to the nurse's notes, 15 minutes, because I made them chart everything and sign their name to it, to make a legal record out of it. In case anybody wanted to call me a liar, I have a legal record to prove this. I didn't do this with the other one. And I was praying in the Spirit, and I looked down and I noticed something moving on the table. And I looked, and she was moving back and forth, just sort of squirming back and forth. And I had a head and a clamp, you know, and the rest of her body was just going back and across. And so I took my hand off of this side of her head, and that eye had shrunk down. And it was moving around like this. And I took my hand off of this side where the damage was. And there was a little blood clot in my hand. God had restored all that broken flesh. He put that ear back, he put that eye back, he put all that meat back, he knitted all those broken bones back together, and that eye was looking around, and she looked up and she recognized her mother. And you know, out of sheer lack of faith, I sent that child to Wichita in the ambulance with the ICU nurse. And she got down there, and I sent all these records with her. I made the nurses write everything out and sign it and sent the x-rays with her. And the neurosurgeon called me about 4 hours later, and he said, Bill, are you sure we got the right patient and the right x-rays and the right notes? Because they all don't go together. I said, that's it. What'd y'all do for her? I said, we prayed for her. He said, well, out of respect for you, I put her in ICU, but I need the bed. And I took her out and said, we re-x-rayed her head. Said, I can't find anything wrong with her, and I'm going to send her home tomorrow. She's sitting up out there eating supper, and I'm just going to send her home tomorrow. Said, I don't know what to call it. You know, the surgeon who started that IV for me came by as we were getting ready to put her in the ambulance, and he said, Bill, you put that child on a respirator because she's going to stop breathing. And it's not fair to the nurses to send that child off without intubating her and putting her on a respirator first. Said, she won't tolerate being on the respirator. He said, what do you mean? I said, we'll go look at her. And this white ghost came out, this poor atheist surgeon. And he said, my God, he said, goodness, what did you do to her? We prayed for her a while, and I called his name. And he walked out the door saying, I will not believe it. I will not believe it. And he walked out of the door. And to this day, he does not believe it. Now, you can be that way about deliverance, people. You see, you can see demons cast out, and you can, and the spirit of unbelief can come over you, and you can make a rational choice to say, I will not believe it, and the spirit of unbelief will come over you, and you'll miss a miracle. Now, I have never had another miracle to match that one. I've done a lot. Jesus says casting out of demons is a miracle. Thank God for it. But a visible miracle, I've never called anybody back from the dead like that. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody laughed anymore. I never had another doctor laugh at me for praying for patients. But I say, that's what God launched me in to intercession. In 1978, 79, but one night, my wife and I had, our marriage had been rocky for a number of years. And we separated in 1980, and I got divorced in 1981. And I was in a small room by myself, and God walked into that room, and he carried me into the heavenly tabernacle. And I walked into Solomon's temple. Do you know that Solomon's temple is a type of the tabernacle in heaven? I had never really read much about Solomon's temple, but after that experience, I went back and I read it. And all the details that I saw are in this book. And when I got through and when they walked me out, I walked out of that thing and stepped into my bedroom. Just stepped in. Whether I was in the spirit or in the flesh, I have no idea. But God values his intercessors. And he says he wants his people to pray because his will comes to pass when people pray according to his will. That when you pray according to his will come to pass in your life. And today we're going to talk about prayer. As I understand it, it's a rather simplistic teaching. It takes me about 6 hours to go through all of it, so we won't make it all today. The definition of pray. Webster's dictionary says, to pray means to implore or beseech or to ask by prayer or supplication. To pray is to ask. Prayer is an act of the act or practice of prayer to God. An earnest request, entreaty, or supplication, or sincere, humble request to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking God. Asking God, speaking to God. Now, there are numbers of types of prayers, and for I have divided them arbitrarily into thanksgiving, repentance, petition, and intercession. And in intercession, you have the binding and loosening, which I think probably is the least practiced and the least understood practice in the body of Christ, and it is probably the most powerful weapon you have for your family and for your church and for those things that God has called you to.
Hallelujah.
He says, when you bind on this earth. And so we're going to talk about thanksgiving. First type of prayer is praise and thanksgiving. And when you start off in praise and prayer, you want to come into God's presence. And how do you come into God's presence? You remember now, in the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle. It had an outer court. It had a wall of linen around it, 7 feet tall, and had a door. And when you walked into the outer court, the praises was there. David had 27 courses of praises. And they sat there and praised God all the time. Day and night they praised Him. A continual. And this happened, David set it up, and it was all the way through Solomon. I don't find references to it after Solomon. But you praise. Let's look at Psalms 100. Psalms 102. Psalm 101 says, make a joyful shout, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you land. Serve the Lord with gladness, joy. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Is He has made us and not we ourselves, and we are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving,
yes,
and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures for all generations. I didn't intend to read but one verse. But you come into the presence of God with praise and thanksgiving. Where does it say that in the New Testament? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, starting with verse 16, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, look at that. It says, this is the will of God. How many, you people know how many times the Bible says this is the will of God for your life? 4 times. You need to look at that. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That you should thank God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so you come in. It is the will of God that you should always thank God for everything. The good brother read this morning to you in James, it said, rejoice when tribulation comes into your life, because you're going to get purified. And patience is going to have its work in you. Fine Pentecostal lady came to Smith Wigglesworth and said, Brother Wigglesworth, she was in the prayer line. She said, Brother Wigglesworth, I need patience. Wigglesworth said, fine. He laid his hands on her and said, Lord, bring tribulation into the life of this sister. He said, no, 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 Brother Wigglesworth, I want patience. Tribulation worketh patience. When tribulation comes into your life, you will get patience. And the brother, when I told this at the Bible study on the end there, he slapped his Bible shut and said, I'll pray for patience again as long as I live. But rejoice in tribulation.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice in it. Rejoice in all things. But you give thanks to God. Let's look at Psalms 95:2.
It says, come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us out joyfully before him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Why do you come into his presence? Thanking him, praising him, because he is the Lord Almighty.
Yes.
He's boss, folks.
Yes.
I was raised in the South, and I understand what that term boss means. Boss. God is the boss. The Holy Spirit is the boss. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Lord. He's good, and he's gracious, and he's wonderful. And we need to be thankful with a thankful heart. God loves a thankful heart. Enter into him with praise. Look over at Psalms 96, verse 8. It's on the neck right across the page there. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. An offering. So when you come to praise God and to pray, you bring an offering. What kind of offering do you bring? Hebrews 13:15 says, you bring an offering, the fruit of your lips, a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. Let's look at Jeremiah 33:11. I think perhaps some of you think I'm belaboring this point, but I want to show you it's all through Scripture. It is absolutely scriptural, and it is absolutely true, and it is the way into God's presence. And that's where you want to be.
Yes.
And it is the will of God for your life. Jeremiah 33:11. Now here, God is reconfirming the covenant. You have to read this whole chapter to get this. And I would suggest that you go back and read it. I'm not going to try to go through the whole chapter. But he says in verse 3, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the house of Israel and the city and the houses of the kings of Judah which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege. And it goes on and it talks. He said, behold, I'll bring health and healing and heal them and reveal them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild the places at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and transgressed against me. And on it goes. And let's look at verse 11. And he says that the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the vow and the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. And of those who bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of God, of the Lord. And I will cause the captives of the land to return as at first, says the Lord. He says when we renewed the covenant, he was going to bring back his friend. They would come in with praise and shouting and the sacrifice of praise. By the voice of two witnesses, everything is established. Oh, praise you, Lord God. Psalms 22:3 says that God of Israel inhabits the praises of Israel. Now that word entitled in the King James is translated inhabited in the Scandinavian means is translated enthroned. It means to sit on a throne. Now God is a king. He is a king. He is a Lord. But when you praise him and raise him up, you provide a throne in your heart for him to sit on. And you will enter. He will enter in. And so the first thing you do is you have praise and thanksgiving. Isaiah 60:18 says that the walls around the New Jerusalem are called salvation and its gates are praise. Hebrews 4:16 says you come in boldly through the throne of grace. Let's look at Psalms 8:2. And why do you praise? Psalms 8:2. Says, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have ordained strength. All right? Let's keep your finger there and go over to Matthew 21:15. You're all familiar with this verse.
Jesus was coming in. He came into the temple on Palm Sunday, and the children were running around and shouting Hosanna and praises, and the Pharisees and the priest in charge of the temple came up and said, "Can't you see what a racket these kids are making? They're destroying the decor of our temple. Make them shut up. Quiet them down. Can't you quiet these people down?" And Jesus said to him, 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you not hear what they're saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. And have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?'" And there we have a divine interpretation of Psalm 8:2, where he says ordained, where the psalmist David said ordained strength, Jesus further interpreted it as perfected praise. Now read the rest of it. "Perfected praise because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger." People, praise silences the enemy and the avenger. And when you come into praise, you want him silent. You want to silence the devil. You want to come before God and silence the enemy. And that is done by thanksgiving and praise. And that's the reason it said, "This is the will of God for your life. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And that is the reason. Because it brings you into the presence of God. And it silences the enemy. And so once you come into God's presence, and you put the enemy to flight, and you silenced him, then you have to repent. Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God leads us to repentance." 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation. Worldly sorrow leads death." I'm sure all of you, but for the sake of completeness, I will go quickly through what the word repentance means. I know most of you know, but there might be somebody who doesn't understand repentance. There are two words, one Greek and one Hebrew, that are translated repentance. The Greek language is a very expressive language. It's a language of the mind. The Greeks gave us all of our great philosophers. It's a language of the mind. It has many terms, great number more than Hebrew. And it's a language that goes on and on. Derek Prince said that he studied Greek since he was 7 years old. He's entitled to teach it at the Cambridge University level. And he does interpret it and makes him entitled to his opinion. He doesn't say he's always right. It's just that he is entitled to his opinion of what it means. Because Greek is that complex. But everyone agrees that the Greek word repentance means to change your mind. That's all it means. It means to change your mind. It means that when the Holy Spirit witnesses something to you as being wrong, convicts you in your heart that what you've just said is wrong, or what you just did is wrong, then the Hebrew word for repentance means that you turn your back on it. It means to turn away. That you turn your back on it and walk off. And you don't do it anymore. Most folks think to be repentant means you have to get out and cry about it and roll on the floor and then get up and go do it tomorrow. Repentance means that you turn away and not do it again. Now, repentance is a gift from God. But God says that when you come to him, you need to get down on your face and repent of your sins and ask the good Lord if there's anything between you and him. Anything between you and him. Is there anything that I've done, Lord, that's been offensive to you? Any thoughts I've had? Have I put anything before you? Do I have any idols in my life? And you'd be surprised what can be an idol sometimes.
Sister Coffey talked about making an idol of her grandchildren, and God convicted her. I made an idol of money for years, and I chased the almighty dollar bill. And I'll tell you, folks, that is a cruel taskmaster. And I thought I was being a good Christian. I was going to make a lot of money so I could tithe good to God. I tithe. I gave him 10%. But I chased it. It was the most important thing in the world to me. And I thought tithing gave me a legal right to be able to feel that way about it. I gave God his. And I thought that's all I was supposed to do. Well, I found out I was wrong. I won't go into that. That's something else. But you can have strange things. You can have an idol of a bass fishing boat. Anything that comes between you and God. Anything that you put before God can be an idol. Let's look at a few scriptures on that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, let's look at Ezekiel 14. Here were some elders who were in exile. They were in Babylon. And they came to the prophet to inquire. They're proud, stiff-necked people. The same ones that God hauled out of Jerusalem. And the prophet Jeremiah cried and said, God, when are you going to turn us from our sin? And they came in to see them. That started out Ezekiel 14. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of God came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself inquire of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and sets before him that which causes him to stumble into iniquity and then goes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I might seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him that which caused him to stumble in iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb and will cut him off in the midst of my people. Then he will know that I am God. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people. They shall bear their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of one who inquired. Those hard words. But what he's saying there is, if you've got iniquity in your heart, you need to repent of it if you want to come into the presence of Almighty God with your prayers. Now, I had someone tell me that it didn't matter what he had in his heart if he was praying for other people. Came to my prayer group and told me that and argued with me vehemently. And you know what I said? God bless you. That's all I said, God bless you. Because he was deceived. People, you need to put away your idols. You need to get out on your face when you come in to pray to God. When you pray, you should say, God, is there anything between us? Show me, Lord God, that I might repent and turn away. Give me a tender heart, Lord. Because repentance is from God. You see, godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation. Remember that salvation is more than fire insurance. Most folks think that salvation is just fire insurance to keep them out of hell. But salvation is a continuing process. And it means fullness. It means health. It means restoration. It means prosperity. That's what it means. It is an ingoing process of being healed, of being delivered, of God prospering you so that you can give into His kingdom, so that fruit will come out of your life, that souls will be saved from you, that you will be a witness for Him. That's what salvation is. It's not fire insurance. There's something you can come in, say, I accept Jesus, and then sit down and wait on the rapture, and live like you want to, and have a hard time from Sunday to Sunday. If you want to pray, people, you need to repent of your sins. And repentance is something you should do. It sets people free. You want to be delivered of demons? Repent. It destroys the demons' legal rights. It destroys the rights they have to you. They can't stay when you repent and turn from your sin and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They don't have a legal right to you anymore. Sometimes they have legal rights because of curses, and sometimes they have legal rights because of the sins of your fathers. But basically, if you repent and follow the Word of God, God will deliver you. He will deliver you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, me. Let's look at Isaiah 1:10. That hear the word of God, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the word of God, you people of Gomorrah. I won't call it gonorrhea, but Gomorrah. Lord, forgive me. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, said the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and the fat of your fed cattle. I don't relight in the blood of your bulls or your goats and lambs. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hands to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the widow. The fatherless, plead for the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There he's saying that these people are coming in, and their hands are full of blood. There's sin and iniquity on them. And they're offering him, and they're praying to him, and they're making many prayers and many sacrifices and many offerings. And God says, I won't accept them. And that is, remember, you said this is all Old Testament. I don't really think that, I don't buy that, but let me read something to those people who don't understand that this is all one book. But let me read something to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for us for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. Let's roll over to Romans 15:4. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These things were written down for our admonition, to teach us. And it teaches us. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the arm of the Lord is not so short that he cannot reach you, his ear so deaf that he cannot hear you. But your sins and iniquities have separated from you, and I will not hear you. People, you need to repent. Now remember in Leviticus 16:6. In Leviticus 16, let's turn over and look at Leviticus. I was going to try to shorten this a little bit and condense it, but it just doesn't condense too well when I get into it. It seems to spread out. This, on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 10th month of the month of, I can't remember the month, the first day of the month of the civil year, on the 10th day of the month is the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that was the day that the high priest, the only time that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, to cover the sins of the people for one more year, to make atonement, to cover the sins for one more year. Well, before the priest could go in to make atonement for the sins of the people, he had to get a big bull. He had to go out to the edge of the camp where they kept the cattle and get the bull and bring him in past everybody's tent. They said everybody knew that the priest was making atonement for his sin. Oh, look at that. Great, big, fine bullock. They took him in and they killed him and they took his blood and they burned it as a sin offering, the whole thing. They burned it. They took his blood and they put some on the altar, on the brazen altar, and he took the rest of it and he took it into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled it on the holy seat as an atonement for his sin. His sin. His personal sin. A big offering he had to make. Then he got a goat for the sins of the people. He killed a goat and he took the blood of the goat in. The point I want to make to you is before the priest could make atonement, could pray for the people, he had to cleanse himself. People, when you come to prayer, first you enter in by praise and thanksgiving. And then you get out on your face and you say, God, if there's anything in me, show me. Show me, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Let's look at Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, what is an iniquity? You have a sin. A sin is anything that separates you from God, whether willful or if you don't know. God looks at your heart. An iniquity, a transgression is when you break the law and you know it. You are a transgressor. You do it and you've been convicted. An iniquity is like this young teenager told me. I know God had healed him. He'd fallen off of a cliff and broken his back and was paralyzed from the waist down. We prayed for him at prayer meeting, and God raised him up and healed him. And he got up off that stiker frame, and he walked out of the hospital. And he said to me, I know. And he was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He'd gotten saved in jail and filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care. I'm going to girls, I'm going to sleep with girls, and I'm going to drink booze, and I'm going to do marijuana, because I like it. And if God don't like it, that's tough. And I backed away. He said, where are you going? I said, I want to get away, son, because when the lightning strikes you, I don't want it to hit me. And he walked away. Now, that is an iniquity, people. That is an evil iniquity. That is rebellion and all its evil consequences. That's when you know something's wrong and you say, I'm going to do it anyway. I know pornography is wrong, but I like to look at it. Little of it ain't going to hurt me. I know I ought not be watching these jigglers on television. Amen. These USA channel with the young girls are skinny dressed and on it goes. I know I shouldn't be watching that. Amen. I know that's pornography. Amen. But you know, I sort of like it. I like it. You know, that's not hurting anybody. Some will do it. That's an iniquity, people. That's rebellion and all its evil consequences. And God will not hear you. He will not hear you. You need to repent. And you need to turn away. Now, you must understand that repentance is a gift from God. Let's look at 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 25. Now, we've already said that godly sorrow worketh repentance, which leads to salvation. Now let's look at 2 Timothy here, and it says, verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may come to know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captivity to do his will. You see, if you watch that pornography and those jigglers long enough, the devil will deceive you. And after 3 or 4 months, you won't think it's wrong anymore. You'll think it's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Because The deceiving spirits have branded your conscience with a hot iron.
That's right.
Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. That's a doctrine of a demon when you say that the watching the pornography doesn't bother you, doesn't hurt anybody.
Amen.
Speaking lies with hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared by hot iron. That seducing spirit will sear your conscience.
Right.
I see it happen to lots of people in lots of situations. But praise God, God will heal their conscience.
Yes.
Well, let's look at Psalm 68:6. I didn't mean to get into all of that, but and what does it say there? It says God. It starts off with wonderful promises. God is a father to the fatherless. It says, "Sing." Well, starting with verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to His name, exalt Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him." A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. He sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who abound into prosperity. And there's the last sentence. But the rebellious will dwell in a dry land. Now I want y'all to compare that to a companion verse in Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Now, that's iniquity. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent to him. Now, that word messenger there is angel. And that is the same Hebrew word when it said a distressing spirit was sent to torment Saul. Same word. It's translated messenger. There it was translated an evil spirit, a distressing spirit. Same word. You rebellious. You give the evil, distressing spirits legal rights. It's right there. There it is. There's their legal right right there. In the Word of God, there's a legal right for an evil angel to be sent to torment you. Well, I didn't. And so, praise God. And so we enter into praise and thanksgiving. We come with repentance. And after we have set before God and washed ourselves in the water of the Word and read and prayed and said, "Oh God, show me with a sincere heart to repent from that which might be between us and God." And He will show you some strange things sometimes. He will show you some things that you didn't think really mattered. But when you repent of them and you turn away, it opens up a new relationship. It opens up a deeper relationship. It brings you into a new level with God. As you come closer to Him through obedience, you come into a new and deeper relationship, a greater trust relationship. You know, God will give you as much authority as He can trust you with. That's right. Just as much authority as He can trust you with. He won't give you more than He can trust you with. You see, spiritual gifts are given. They're just gifts. They're just given. They're not conditional loans. Authority is something else. Exorcism is something else. God will give you authority, just as much authority as He can trust you with. And so then you petition God. Now let's look at 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Remember this, that you have a faithful intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for you at the sight of God. Let's look at Hebrews 7:25. But He, starting with verse 24, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to the God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, and so forth. We have a high priest who is sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for you according to the will of God. The secret, people, is to let the Holy Spirit show you what Jesus Christ is praying, because He's praying the perfect will of God. And when you agree with Him, when you pray in agreement with your intercessor, when you agree in the Spirit, it'll come to pass. That's the same as saying in Romans, he says, if my rhema word abides in you, you'll ask it, and it'll come to pass. And so the secret, when you go to pray, is let the Holy Spirit lead you in prayer. Now, you can go in with prefixed ideas of what you're going to pray for. Nothing wrong with that. God won't penalize you for it. He might not hear them, but He won't penalize you for it. But go with an open heart, a tender, open heart, so that the Holy Spirit can move on you and speak what He shows you. It'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. I remember once I was praying with my pastor. We just moved into a new building. We ran a little short of cash. We needed a parking lot. We had to have a paid parking lot for the city to let us move into it. And the paid parking lot, a concrete paid parking lot, cost $120,000. We only had 10 or 12. And this brother said he could put down asphalt with some rocks on top of it. That would pass. But what he didn't tell us was, in the summertime, this oil would bubble up through, and the ladies' shoes would pick it all up and bring it in, and we'd have oil all over the carpet, you know. But it got us in the building. And so then we spent another $10,000 putting some sort of seal on top of that that didn't work, you know. And Pastor and I were praying, and winter had come, and the good Kansas weather had frozen the oil, so nobody was tracking it into the sanctuary anymore. But Easter was coming, and spring was coming, and that parking lot was going to defrost. And we didn't have any money. And the pastor and I started a week of prayer and fasting for God to show us what we should do. And on the last day of the week, we stood together, and we were praying in tongues, and God dropped into my heart to make a proclamation. And I spoke the parking lot into existence, and the pastor agreed with me. But I stood in the Spirit of God, and I spoke that thing into existence, and I said, Pastor, call the contractor and let the contract. He said, I can't do that without the elders and without the council approving it and without the whole church approving it. I said, Pastor, I will pay for it myself, but call the contractor today and let the contract for the parking lot, because I know God's going to provide the money. He did it. I met with the council and the elders, and they agreed that they would honor our contract with the contractor. And 2 months later, right before spring thaw, they put in the parking lot, and God provided the finances by an absolute miracle. By an absolute miracle. But that, I tell you that because the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what was going to happen. But the Holy Spirit dropped that into me, and I spoke it out. More as a spirit of prophecy than anything. It just came out of me. But I knew it was God. And I knew it was the will of God. And I knew it would come to pass if we could just grab hold of it and run with it. People, sometimes, but when you go into prayer, go in with an open mind. Now, don't presume. And the poor pastor kept saying to me, now this is faith, Bill. This is faith. This isn't presumption. And I said, it's just presumption, Pastor. It's going to cost me $150,000. Oh, Jesus. And I do have that kind of money in my retirement fund, and I would have taken it out. Once before we had a building project, and I kept praying for the and it was a small amount of money. It wasn't but $50,000. And I kept praying for it. And it didn't look like the money was going to come forth. And God spoke to me in an audible voice and said, "You can pay for it. You got the money." And he clenched it in my retirement fund. You know, it's what I'm going to live on. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I do have the money. And if you say so, I'll draw it out tomorrow and pay for it. You can have the whole thing, Lord. That's just a little piece of it. You can have it all if that's what you want. Because it's just money. It's all yours. You gave it to me. You can have it back." He raised the money. The next 3 weeks later, he raised the money and he told me I didn't have to pay for it. But I went to the pastor and I told him to let the contract. The money had been released. I didn't tell him how it had been released, that I was going to pay for it. But God let me keep my retirement fund both times. He let me keep it. You know when it belongs to God, when you've given it to him and you say, "God, you can do anything you want to with it." God lets you keep it. If you really mean it, and I meant it. You know, praise God. Lord Jesus. Intercession. So, you know, let's look at James 1:4. James 4:1, I'm sorry. "Where do battles and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask." Next verse is even more interesting. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might squander it on your own lust." When you're praying, people, look at your motives. What do you want it for? You got a real honest to God need? Or do you want it so that you can squander it on your lust? I think that is a beautiful term. The New King James says it a little differently. It says, spend it on your pleasures, but I love that squander it on your lust because that's just so poetic and just so descriptive. And I squandered a lot of God's money on my lust. I figured I squandered about $2 million. I'm not proud of it. He forgave me. Forgave me. And you know, I never enjoyed it. And I never had enough. I was always in debt. I was always chasing the will of the West. Never found satisfaction. Never found peace. Worked 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. Had problems with drugs. Anger and rage. And part of the time I was a saved Christian. Not all the time. I got saved in 1968, and it took me another 12 years to come out of that because I was deceived. I came out of it when I came down here, sat third row, second seat over, right there. And a man from Minneapolis, Minnesota, was a implement dealer. He prayed for me. I sat there for 3 days in mass deliverance services, and I breathed in, and I coughed, and I did everything he told me to, and nothing happened. And I went up and protested and told him I'd come down here at great personal expense. And nothing was happening, and I wanted to know when he's going to do something about it. And he was very, very gentle with me and very kind. And he said, "Perhaps today will be your day." That's what he said. "Perhaps today will be your day." And so he came in that night and he said, "Here's the list God's given me to pray for tonight." And he had my list. And he called out the first one and he threw me on the floor and I vomited and I rolled around on my vomit. And he called out another one and I vomited and rolled a little bit more and about 3, 4, 5, 6. And then one brother took pity on me and came over and sort of stood here, you know, and he sort of prayed for me because I was covered with vomitus. But God set me free. God set me free that day. I've gotten freer and freer since then. But I had demons. My wife sure agreed with me. I had demons. A lot of other people too. I remember when I went back to the hospital, and I sat down and I started working, and they said, "Doctor, know what's happened to you?" I said, "I went to deliverance camp and I got the devil cast out of me." He said, "Yeah, we agree with that." Said, "What kind?" I said, "Oh, I had a lot of demons in me, and they cast all those devils out of me." He said, "Oh, yeah, we can tell that you're different." I said, "Thank you very much. Thank you." And it became known as the day Dr. Noel's personality changed. The secret of deliverance is, do people see a difference in you?
Amen.
Do they see a difference in you? Do you see a difference in you? I mean, does any fruit of the Spirit come out of you? And then God called me to intercession. Well, let's look at God. You know, God wants you, if you want to be delivered of your enemies, you know, you've got people that have mistreated you, have hurt you, have tormented you, have done you dirty, have stolen from you, just done horrible things to you, raped you, done horrible things to you, and you can't get rid of it. You've got that bitterness down in your heart, you know, and it wells up sometimes, and you get to thinking about it, and you think how you can get even with them. What you do to them, you could just get a hold of them. And you sit and you talk about it for hours. How you should have handled it. Or if you just had a chance, what you do. You need to get free of that, people, because the only person that's hurting is you. It's only hurting the person that's over in three states over, you know. It's not hurting him any. You need to get rid of it. And how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of it? Let's look at Matthew 6:48. Let's look at Matthew 5:43. It says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your enemy and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." People, Romans 12. Let's look over at Romans 12. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse." Verse 18 says, "If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, keep your hand in Romans and go down. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to Romans in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. Rejoice always. That's the will of God." Let's look at Romans 12:20. "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. By so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now, let's turn over and look at Proverbs 25. Paul is quoting Proverbs 25, 21, 22 there. And he left out a verse. Let's turn over and see what it is. Proverbs 25. "If your enemy," here it is, 25, 21. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." You want you. And now let's look at one other verse. Let's look at Job 41. All of you remember Job. Job was a good Pentecostal preacher who got sick. And he had some calamity in his life, and his children all died, and he lost his business, and he went bankrupt. And he got covered with sores, and he stunk so bad, his wife threw him out on the dung heap. And he was sitting out there, and three of his good Pentecostal preacher friends came by to see him. And they were just shocked he looked so bad. Man, he was the leading preacher in town. And they did what Pentecostals did then. They said, "Okay, Joe, fess up now. What's your sin? How did you let this come in on you?" Come on, Job, what have you done? Come on, what secret sin have you got in your life that you let the devil get in here and do this to you? And they went around and around and around and around. And Job kept saying, I don't know. I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. And finally, God appeared and talked to Job. And then he talked to these three accusers, comforters. I'm sorry. And he says right here, let's look at Job 42:7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words of Job, that the Lord said to Eliezer the Telamite, my wrath is aroused against you, for you and your two friends have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And so then Elabai the Tilabite and Bildad the Shuhamite and Zobrad the somebody else went and did as God commanded them, for the God had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses. Literally turned the captivity of Job. He healed him when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, he gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, when Job found in his heart to pray for these men who'd been standing there tormenting him for a month, I made the point about the Pentecost. That was one of the sins of Pentecost in the 40s, whenever anyone got sick. All the good brothers gathered around and acute and put them under condemnation, wanted to know what sin they had committed to let this happen. But Job prayed for his friends, for his accusers, and God healed him. People, you want to be healed? Pray for the people that torment you. I told you last night you're supposed to pray for the president, not to even think evil of him in your heart, in your mind. Don't even think evil of him. Pray for him. Pray for him. The man needs your prayers. I mean, you know, he needs your prayers. He and his wife, they need your prayers. His cabinet, they need your prayers. All those poor homosexuals he's got up there, they need your prayers. They need the salvation from God. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise your Lord. Well, I'm going to stop him. I'll take me 30 or 40 minutes to get through in a session. If you want, in prayer, I say to you that you need to forgive anybody that... You know, when you come into prayer, you ought to repent, and then you ought to forgive. Because in Mark it says, let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says... Starting with verse 22, you know, Jesus has just talked to his disciples, and they said that the withered, they just looked at the fig tree that Jesus cursed and withered, you know. And Jesus said to him, have faith in God, have the faith of God, believe. For surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. I think that's true if you're standing in the Holy Ghost. I spoke the parking lot into existence. Or the Spirit of God spoke through me and spoke it into existence. That mountain moved. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you asked, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And the Father in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father or Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. People, you got unforgiveness in your heart. You need to forgive when you come to pray. You've had an argument with your wife, with your kids, with your boss. You need to forgive. It says if you come to the altar with a gift, and you got anything against a brother, leave y'all. Put your gift over here and go settle up with your brother. Or if your brother's got anything against you, go settle up with him. And then come back and offer the gift. It says settle quickly. while you're on the way to the judge, because if you don't settle up and you get there, your brother may give it to the judge and you wind up paying every last penny. You need to settle with your brother. If you read the gospel, he says, if your brother wants your coat, give it to him. If he asks for your coat, give him your cloak too. You need to settle. You should not have intimacy with your brother, with your Christian friends. You got unforgiveness, you got enmity in your heart. Don't come to God for prayer. Go settle up first. Then come. Because that will stand between you and God. It says if you have unforgiveness, that God won't forgive your sins. And you can sit there and try to repent, but you got unforgiveness, it ain't going to come. Unforgiveness. Have to forgive if you want to come to God in prayer. It'll separate you from the love of God. It'll separate you. Not from the love of God. Nothing created can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. But it'll separate you from the abundance. It'll separate you from His answer. He loves you. He loves the sinner. I was ministering to a group of homosexuals once. People, that's the hardest thing I ever did. I mean, they were mean, mouth, angry men. And I thought they were going to assault me. I literally thought that they were going to attack me physically. And I was witnessing to them. And I began to cry. You know, I just could not get through. And I said, God, I can't do this unless you show me how you feel about them. And I tell you, He poured such love into me. It's the first time I'd ever felt the Father's love. It's the first time I ever felt the complete love of God, unconditional love. And I just wept for them. I wept for them. I don't know if I touched any of them or not. God loves you. He loves you. He sent His Son while you were yet sinners. He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him in love. He wants you to come to Him in love. He wants you to remove all sin. He doesn't want you to remove sin because you fear being punished. He wants you to come to Him and remove sin because you love Him. Because you love Him. And you want to be close to Him. You don't want to hurt Him. Because when you hurt another Christian, you hurt Jesus. You need to forgive. And move on. And pray for that person. And God will touch your heart. And He will put such love for that person in you. And you can just move on. And all the pain and the sorrow will disappear. And you won't be in bondage to bitterness and hate and anger anymore. And the love of God will come out of you. And people will see gentleness and kindness and goodness coming out of you. And they'll see the love and joy and peace in your life. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I need to stop. Praise you, Lord. Let's all stand up. It is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. Let's all stand up and praise God. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Oh, Jesus. People, praise Him. Praise Him. Y'all going to sleep on me. Praise Him. Open your mouths and let the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of praise, come forth. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Glory to you, Lord God. Glory. Glory. I want all of you to sit down now. This is a deliverance camp, and we're going to have a mass deliverance service. Praise you, Lord Jesus. How many of you have never been in a mass deliverance service? In a mass deliverance service, we bind the enemy.
I'd lead you in a renunciation prayer to break curses over you from the sins of your fathers, curses and break curses that may have been spoken against you, break covenants with the occult. We break all the covenants of the occult and so forth. And then I will call out the spirits. Now, spirits are wind. The word spirit means, in Greek, is pneumo. It means air. And it comes generally out of the breathing passage. It comes out of the mouth. It'll come out of the nose. It comes out as a cough or burp. To cast out means to give a quick jerk and vomit. That's what the word cast out means. Irma did a study on it. But demons come out through the air passages. And when we're calling out these spirits, you just relax and agree with the speaker. If you haven't got it in you, it ain't going to come out. But if you agree that that thing should come out of you, it's not there, it's not going to hurt you. But if it's there and you feel something bubbling up, let it go. Don't suppress it. Push it out. It's like having a baby. You want to get rid of it. Now, you can keep your demons if you want to. You can just hold them down. I'm not going to manifest. I don't want nobody to know I got spirits in me. You can say that, and you can keep your demons. Jesus Christ will not deliver you from your friends. He will deliver you from your enemies. And you got to hate those things, and you got to want them out of your life. It is permissible to hate the devil and his demons. I hate them when I see what they do to God's people. And you got to want them out of your life and say, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of me. Let go. And don't worry about your dignity. If you think you might lose your dignity, you got your choice between losing your dignity and keeping your demons. Let your dignity go. You can get your dignity back. Let your demons go. Let the demons go. You can get your dignity back. I tell you, I've been through it. All the deliverance ministers here have been through it. I tell you, you can get your dignity back. But let your demons go. Get rid of them. Now, I want you to sit in a chair. I want you to keep both feet on the floor. Now, remember that crossing your fingers. You remember in the old days when you used to want to tell a lie, you could cross your fingers. Or if you told somebody something, you crossed your fingers behind your back, meant you weren't telling the truth or you didn't really want that to happen. That's a witchcraft sign. You cross your arms, cross your legs, cross your fingers, the devil will say you don't want that demon to come out. And he'll let it sit there. Now, it sounds a little thing, but it's a legal term. And the devil is an absolute legalist, and he wants to stay in you. He don't want you free. I can tell you that. We've had demons crying and pleading. One this morning cried and pleaded, said, please don't make me leave. This is my home. I've been here so long. I said, you coming out in the name of Jesus. And he came out. They talk big and they talk strong until you get them up against the wall. Then they cry like babies. You want them out. Push them out, people. Don't keep them. Say, dear Lord, I love you. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins, for your precious and glorious resurrection, for making me a new creature in Christ by faith. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as my Lord. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Deliver me, Lord. You are my deliverer. You are my healer. Lord Jesus, I have a confession to make. I've sought supernatural experience apart from you. I've disobeyed your word. I want you to help me renounce all these things. Cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name, I renounce witchcraft, magic, both black and white. I renounce the Ouija board and all occult games. I renounce all seances, clairvoyance, mediums, ESP, second sight, man reading. I renounce all fortune telling, palm reading, tea leaf reading, crystal balls, tarot art, and other card laying. I renounce all astrology and interest in horoscopes. I renounce the heresy of reincarnation and all healing groups involved in metaphysics. I renounce all hypnosis under any excuse or authority. I break the curse placed on me. Any curse placed on me from any occult source. In Jesus' name. I renounce all curiosity about either the future or the past, which is outside of your will. I renounce all water witching, dowsing, levitation, body lifting, table tipping, psychometry, and automatic writing. I renounce all astral projection and other demonic skills. I renounce all literature I've ever read in any of these fields, and vow that I will destroy any such books in my possession under my control. It's important here, people, that if you have books that belongs to someone else, you can't destroy someone else's property. But if they are in your house and it's under your control, then you need to get rid of them. All the books, all the horoscope books, all the books on the occult, all the books on ESP, all the books on reincarnation. You need to get rid of all this trash. All the tarot cards, all the fortune-telling stuff. You need to get rid of it.
This is the end of this message.